The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 15, starting at the first verse and ending at verse 8.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated, everyone. There was a time, you know, in the ancient church where the congregation stood while the preacher sat. For a lot of good reasons, it's probably best that that doesn't happen now. So let me get myself ready. Well, it is wonderful to be here today with you. I've got to get my little iPad going. And I have spoken here on a Sunday night, and I've been involved here with this congregation a little bit in the past, as Janet and others know. So it's great to be back with you today. Now, we have in the readings today a feast of wonderful thoughts. But I would like to focus on this very important subject of how God answers prayers. Get my little clicker. There's a wonderful promise in that reading from the Gospel, from John 15, about how God answers prayers. So I'd like to share thoughts with you from the Scriptures and my experience and invite you to reflect upon your journey with God in prayer, for our mutual encouragement. Now, the Easter season is a good time for this because we have a living Lord. You know, as that old gospel song says, he walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. We talk with him, he talks with us, he hears and accompanies us. And one of the ways he does that is through prayer. He's a living presence. We live in him. So just to launch this today, I want you to notice, stop pushing that way, this glorious promise that we have in the reading today jumps out at you, I think. It always has jumped out at me. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Grand promise, isn't it? Grand promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We need, however, to put it in its context, in the full statement of what Jesus is saying, and you would have heard it there in the reading. How does he do it? Well, how do we do this? There's a premise to the promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That's very important. And I want you to remember that as I go on with this sermon today, because that's really the key to the whole thing, I think, in the whole matter of prayer. Remaining connected to Jesus, his truth and his presence in our lives. That's the premise for the promise, that we will ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. And of course, don't forget too, there's a purpose. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. God wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to be fruitful. Our Lord Jesus tells us that today in the Gospel, isn't he? He wants us to be fruitful people, fruitful in the kingdom. He wants to work in our lives and through us to produce a great blessing for us and the world and so on. And prayer will be part of that. And the key to it is indeed staying connected to Jesus. So I wanted to just now talk to you, launching off that thought of our Lord Jesus, about how does this actually happen? How does God answer our prayers? Now, when I first started as a Christian, back when I was about 17, this was a great interest to me. It has been an interest to me my whole life, as probably has been for you, how the Lord answers our prayers and the prayers we bring him. It's been a fascination to me, a struggle to me, a puzzle to me on occasions, a blessing to me on many occasions. A life with prayer is what the Christian life is about, connected to Jesus. There's a lovely book on prayer, a great classic book by a man called Hallesby, a Norwegian pastor. I read it when I was a new Christian, and I think it's one of the greatest books on prayer I've ever read. It's just called Prayer. And he says there, the story of your life, as a Christian, the story of your life will be the story of your prayers and God's answers to them. And as I've gone on in life now, looking back a long way back, I'm thinking, yes, this is actually true. This is true as far as I can see it. So here are seven ways, and I share them with you today, not because I've got the final answer. I'm far from being, I'm not the expert on prayer, but I've thought a lot about it, and I want to bring you some things from the scriptures about it. First of all, here are seven ways. There may be others, there probably are, but seven's a nice biblical number, isn't it? Let's think about that today, the way the Lord can answer our prayers. The first one is pretty obvious. He can overrule them. He can say no. Now, I've been a parent. I'm now a grandfather. And you've been parents, you'll know that when you say no to your children, that's an answer. They may not like it and may protest it, but I can remember saying to you, I've answered your request. The answer is no, honey. I can't do what you ask me to do, because we know as parents, hopefully most of the time, better than our children in asking things. So there's no problem with God answering our prayers with no. For us as Christians, and this is what I've been learning, a long, slow journey on this one, it's good to understand why God has said no to our prayers. Because that too is full of blessing, to understand why our prayers have not been answered. So we know the prayer must be in accordance with God's will. And we know that we don't always know God's will. It was Mrs. Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, the late Ruth Bell Graham, who said she was glad that God didn't answer her prayers, because she would have married the wrong man 5 times. If you live long enough in the Christian life, I'm sure you'll know what I'm saying. You can look back and think, oh, I'm so glad God didn't answer that prayer. I'm thinking of some right now that I prayed with great fervor and great confidence and desperation, and I'm so glad he didn't answer them. Because hindsight has shown me that it wasn't really what God's will was for me and for the matter of our prayers. Our denial may be for our good. The great Old Testament character Job, who was suffering terribly in a mysterious purposes of God, you can read the book, he asked to die, asked God to let him die. God said no. Wasn't the right prayer. No, it's not bad that God says no and overrules our requests. And sometimes he declines our prayers. I'm sure I don't need to tell you more about that, why that's the case. We have an example of this in the Apostle Paul, in that wonderful little passage, that little experience he tells us about in 2 Corinthians 12. He speaks about a problem he had. We don't know what the problem was. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, something painful. Some people think it was a parishioner, but I'm sure it wasn't really. You know, it was whatever it was, some illness or ailment or problem. It gave him a lot of distress. And he says, 3 times I asked the Lord to take it away, but he wouldn't. And then came the insight. I don't know how it came, whether the Lord communicated directly to Paul, maybe he did, that the Lord graciously gave Paul the explanation of his declining. My grace is all you need. Do you remember it? 2 Corinthians 12. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so I don't think it's bad for us to know if God doesn't answer our prayers. I don't think it's a bad thing for us to ask him, tell me why, Lord. Give me an insight into what's been happening here. One of the great old Puritan writers says that we can learn a lot about God's love for us in his denials. Might not like it at the beginning, but we can learn a lot if we wait carefully and listen to God. And he said, and put it like this, God sometimes wraps up his denials in sweet, sugared intimations of his love. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Okay. Now, as I've been preparing this and thinking about this again, I've been thinking about the prayers that I've prayed over many years. And honestly, I'm quite amazed to share with you that only just the other day, in reflecting on God's prayer, my prayers and God's answers or not answering, that I now can see, I think, why one particular and very fervent request of mine, desperate prayer when I was over 50 years ago, was not answered in the way I asked. But now, actually, I think I see how God was actually answering it. And I'm not a little bit amazed to realize that it's taken me this long to figure it out. So I'm not the expert on prayer. Anyway. Okay, so the second one I want to talk about is delayed answers. And you know this, sometimes it takes a while. God answers us, but the answer is delivered later on. Maybe because we weren't ready for the answer. Maybe we weren't in the right place for the answer. As someone said, the prayer is right, not right, because the prayer is not yet right. Maybe God is waiting for us to change, to be ready for the answer, to be able to handle the answer. I don't know, but you will have your own experience. Then the time comes when we're ready for the answer. Sometimes, he defers the answer for the good of his people and the purpose of his will. I think it's like, you know, those pigeons they sometimes send out, you know, and they take a while to come back. There's a little example of that. I won't go through it with you now, but in the book of Daniel, where, of course, Daniel is praying in his great prayer in chapter 9 about the suffering of his people, the exile of his people, and he gets an angelic confirmation. It's in Daniel 10 there. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time to come. In other words, Daniel's prayer was heard. There was spiritual warfare in the heavenly realm. But the vision tells him it will be answered the way you've prayed, but a long time in the future. A long time in the future. I call these time capsule prayers. Prayers that are for the future. And we may not live to see the answer. I don't know where, I'm sure you're doing it, but I pray about things that I most likely will not see come. But I do believe in praying for them. I have 5 grandsons now. Wonderful boys getting bigger. One of them's bigger than me now. That's the way it happens. And since they were born, I've been praying for them, and I wrote a letter to them each when they were babies, a sealed letter for their parents to give them when they become adults. And I've told them in that letter how I will be praying for them as they grow up and through all the stages of their life. And so from time to time and quite regularly, I think of one of the grandsons and think, what will he be going through? What might he be going through when he's, say, 50 or 70? What will he go through when he's maybe a troubled teenager? What will he need there? And I make that a little prayer for them. And I've told them, and they know that I've got prayers for them, sealed up, lodged as time capsules for them in the future, because I've said to them in the letter, I want you to watch for the answer to your grandfather's prayers as you go through life. They've gone before you. So this is what we should pray for, things to come. Now, sometimes I think the Lord gives a kind of an answer before we get the answer. We have an example in our psalm for our reading this morning. It's a shame couldn't read that long whole psalm 22, but go back and read it. The first, it divides into two. We read most of the second half of the psalm, the answer part of the psalm. In the first, it's the suffering man, the Messiah, in Psalm 22. He's crying out for God. He cries out to God for an answer to his prayers. And he says, rescue me, Lord. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. And then all of a sudden, it changes. And the second half of the prayer is, I will declare your name to my people. I will praise you in the assembly. It's almost like there's a complete change. And the second half of the psalm is all the answer to his desperate prayers. Now, whether this is an artistic, a poetic thing that he's saying, here's the God's people, God's king suffering, and this is what God will do for him, or whether we are to see it as it were a journal prayer of the psalmist. Here's my desperate prayers, now they've been answered. Or now I know they will be answered, because the second half of the Psalm 22 is about what he is confident God will do for him and the people in the future. And I like to think of it as the second thing. He's confident. Sometimes, you know, we get what I call a receipt for prayer. We haven't got the answer in manifestation, but we've got a receipt that the answer is coming. And I've asked God sometimes, could you please give me a receipt? Because this prayer, it means a lot to me, and I want to know whether I'm on the right track and whether you're going to answer my prayers. And I was debating in my mind whether to share some of my answers to prayer, but I've had some of the most wonderful answers to prayers in this way, when I've asked God, tell me now, Lord, please, whether this is the right prayer that I'm praying. Give me a receipt. And sometimes, of course, down the centuries, Christian people know, the Lord's people know, they get an inner sense that the prayer has been answered. Now, we don't always have that. Some have an ability to receive that from God, to know in advance that the prayer has been answered, and to have a little sign, if you like, that the prayer has been answered. And sometimes things have to wait. Sometimes the answers have to wait until really things are almost impossible. I do not know why our dear Lord waits to the last minute to answer some prayers. Why, until we're, you know, biting our fingernails. You know, he gave an assurance to King Hezekiah that the Assyrians would not take Jerusalem. You read about it in Isaiah and in 1 Kings. Wonderful prophetic answer. But he could have stopped the Syrian armies back in the hills of, you know, Samaria or whatever it was, back in the Tigris, Euphrates, or wherever it is. Instead, he waited to answer that prayer until thousands of Assyrian soldiers were right outside the walls of Jerusalem. He made Hezekiah's faith a test. Are you going to believe me when you can look out across the walls of Jerusalem and see about 100,000 Assyrian soldiers? Are you still going to trust me? But I don't know why you have to wait like Moses did until the Egyptians are between you and the impassable water barrier before the answer comes. But there's a third one, unfolding answers. Unfolding answers. That is, the answers come in stages. Paul says about one of his friends, Epaphras, in Colossians, that he wrestles in prayer. Wrestles in prayer. We know that prayer does involve spiritual warfare, and there will be spiritual resistance to our prayers, not from God, but from spiritual forces against God, and from our own weakness and indecision inside us. As someone has said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. Sometimes God wants us to keep praying. Now, when I think of unfolding answers, the image I have in my mind is a tangled ball of twine. Have you ever got one, a ball of twine? You've got to get it unraveled, and it's all absolutely knotted. You can't even find where the end bit is to undo it. You have to pick it apart. It's such a knotty problem. Now, some of the problems in our lives and in the Christian church and in the world are knotty problems that God will have to answer by stages. And so we pick apart the problem and ask for this answer, and then maybe comes another answer. Complex problems in people's lives sometimes have to be answered in stages. And so I call them kind of not prayers, knotty prayers. And it's very important. This is the reason why, and I'll come back to this at the end, I think the Lord wants us to watch for the answers to our prayers, because we may not realize on the way through that we've just got a part answer to this prayer. We pray a prayer over here, and then something happens, and we may not realize that what has started to happen is the unfolding answer to that prayer. In my ministry, when I was in parish in Cooperoo particularly, I took a day of prayer every month. I'd go to a retreat house, quiet place, and I'd read the Bible and journal and prayer and just reflect over what problems were going on, what was happening. Just be quiet and try and listen to God. And what I would do is, because I have for a lot of my Christian life journaled, had a spiritual journal, I would read over my journal for the month past, sometimes for several months past, just read it over again. And almost all the time I would suddenly realize that God had been doing things. And along the way, I hadn't noticed that I was getting little sort of like wisdom and developments were happening. So we need to watch for the unfolding answers. Of course, another way God answers our prayers is with better answers than the way we actually asked for. You know that verse in Ephesians where the Lord can give us more than we ask or even imagine? Ephesians chapter 3, a wonderful prayer. You know, the God who can give beyond what we could even imagine. He can give better than we can imagine. God may answer our prayers in a very different and unexpected way. Paul is really wrestling with this in marvelous insight in those interesting chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's asking a question: what has God doing with my own people, the Jews, who don't seem to have responded to their king, their Messiah? Whatever is going on with God's promises to the Jews? And he gives his understanding of it, a brilliant answer. Essentially, his answer is this: God has something better in mind for the world. And it meant the message had to go to the Gentiles before it comes back to the Jews again. But read it yourself. Paul is seeing that God has been surprising in the way he answers Paul's prayers for his own people. Moses in the Old Testament, Moses never got to see Canaan, did he? Right? He led them all that way and then he died, taken up with God. Never got to see Canaan. But the Lord promised him he would. When did he get to see Canaan? He got to see Canaan in a more glorious way. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was with the Lord, the promise was fulfilled. Now, if you'd asked Moses, how do you think the Lord's going to fulfill this promise for you to see the promised land? I'm sure before glory, he wouldn't have realized it would be that unusual and better way of seeing the promised land. Sometimes God answers our needs in a better way. I've said this about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He had a better answer than delivering Paul of his thorn in the flesh. When the communists took over China in 1949, it was a disaster for the Christian gospel, apparently. And how heartbroken so many of the missionaries who were expelled and the Christians were persecuted. Disaster. And then decades later, as you know, when the bamboo curtain raised, what did the world in amazement find out? That the biggest revival of advance of Christianity ever seen. Millions and millions in the thriving churches of China. In 1949, it didn't look like their prayers were being answered, but they were answered. Yes, through suffering, but they were gloriously answered, and so on. God can do more than we ask. And then exact answers. Sometimes, maybe more, God answers our prayers immediately and precisely. And I do love these answers to prayers, you know. There are many examples in the Bible. Think of that one where, you know, the man comes to Jesus, the official from Capernaum, "Master, my child is dying. Come." And Jesus says, "You can go home. Your child will live." When he gets home, he asks, he finds that his child is alive and well. When did the recovery happen? And finds out it's the exact moment Jesus said it. He had a prayer. He got an immediate answer. While they are yet speaking, says Isaiah, I will hear. King Hezekiah got an immediate answer from God when he was seriously ill. It's a wonderful thing. I love these immediate answers. You know, once in at Cooperoo Parish there, we were talking, the staff and the team, in the morning tea, and we needed really a new sound system for the church, but we didn't have the money. And I don't know whether it was I or one of the other people said, "Why don't we pray about it now?" So we said, "Let's pray. Look, dear Lord, please, we need a new sound system." And then the phone rang. This is a true story. I lift the phone up and it's a member of the church and says, "Ralph, I've come into a bit of extra money and I'd like to give this money for a new sound system for the church." Praise God. I said to him, when we put the phone down, I thanked him. I said, "Well, that was quick. That was quick." Literally, we were talking about it, we prayed about it, and the phone rang. These sort of prayers can be really quite remarkable. I mustn't be distracted by telling you more. And sometimes the answer is so precise, the Lord puts his hand on it. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, she said, "The Lord is a great accountant. When he has a financial blessing, he sometimes gets it right down to the dollar amount, right? To show that he's the one giving it." We had a financial challenge and an appeal at Cooperoo Parish years ago. It was a particular thing. We had a new air conditioning system to put in. And it was a big ticket item for us. So we had a Thanksgiving offering about it. And lots of people thought, "Oh, we'll never get that money," and all that. But as I prayed about it, I really felt confident the Lord would give the money. And we had some money given before the appeal day. It was a particular amount we needed, specific amount. And on the appeal day, we got almost the whole amount. It's amazement. Now, you can't plan that thing. You can't say to everybody, "Here's the target. You just decide what you can give, and we'll add up what we get. But we did that, but it came out almost the same amount. It was just about a couple of thousand short. And I kept thinking, "Well, Lord, that's wonderful, but where's the other few thousand?" And, you know. And then at parish council, we turned to the guy that was doing the quotes, and he said, "Well, actually, one of the companies has reduced their quote, and it's a good one, and it fell short of the original target by the exact amount we were short." So on the Sunday, we had the exact amount down, I think, if I recall correctly, to the dollar. And I remember that a hush came over the parish council. And someone said, "It's like the manna in the wilderness." Just what we need. Okay. And then there are pre-answers. Not long now. God sometimes answers us before we pray. There's that verse in Isaiah, "Before they call, I will answer." Now, actually, if you get some answers to prayer, it's because God has already been answering the prayer before you asked it. Think about it. Give you another experience, another example. I had three separate friends years ago tell me, "You've got to go to this conference, Ralph." "Oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, I've got the money for this conference." It wasn't a huge conference, but money amount, but it was $200, I think it was. And I didn't have that money, $160. And I said, I didn't want to ask the parish. The parish had already been paying money for different things. And so I prayed about it. I said, "Lord, if you want me to go to this conference, you better send that money." Okay. And again, it was the same morning, I think, of that prayer. we opened the morning mail, and there was a letter from a local person, doctor, I think she was. I'd never met her. I had nothing to do with her. And she said, "Dear Reverend Ralph, I feel the Lord wants me to give you this money for some purpose he has for you." And the money was $200, the check. And let me tell you, I don't normally get, you know, money in the mail like that. I talked to the wardens about it. When I got to the conference, I was puzzled why I only needed $160. Why would I get $200? And then I got up at the conference and said, "We've got a special book deal on the conference books, $40. The Lord moves people before we actually ask. Now, I won't go into it, but one of the most powerful and wonderful answers and prayers in my ministry was given this way. Before I knew what to pray for, the answer to the prayer had been given independently by someone else. I heard about it after I figured out what I was supposed to pray for. So sometimes God pre-answers our prayers. And then I think this is because, you know, that great passage in Romans where Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us with prayers too deep for words. The Spirit works in our heart and gives us the prayers he wants us to have. It's Romans 8, 26 and 27. He says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for people in accordance with the will of God." God's Spirit is working inside us and in other people. Which brings me to the final one I want to talk about. Unprayed answers. And what I call them, unprayed answers. This is where God answers our prayers without our even praying. Our prayers are our needs. Who knows our needs better than ourselves? God. He will know your needs, my needs, before we are aware of it. And so often we get an answer to our need, an answer from God, which we actually never prayed for. He knows what our needs are. Remember the man, the paralyzed man they let down through the roof in Capernaum? He wanted to be healed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." His real need was forgiveness. Then, not actually his conscious need, but his unaware need. So the Spirit of prayer is a wonderful thing. And sometimes God will take our issues and our needs and our disturbances, and he will give us what we need. And maybe only later we realize that's really what I needed to ask God about. I didn't even know. So just to wrap this up, my application, we need to wait on God as we pray, don't we? Wrestle with God, wait for an answer. I spend a lot of time giving God very clear suggestions of how he should answer my prayers. And I've often been surprised that he wouldn't listen to my excellent advice on what to do for me. On the few occasions, fewer than there should be, when I've shut my mouth up and sat and listened to God, really waited on God, then I've had some wonderful answers to prayer. It's almost as if the Lord says, "Well, Ralph, thank you for now just being quiet for a while. Let me show you what you really need to pray for." And then, of course, we need to watch for the answers, like that Habakkuk, you know, up on the watchtower waiting for the answers, scanning. Where's the answer coming? Don't miss the answers. Watch for the blessings. And then worship the Lord for his answers. I've got a little tray of small stones at home, a little tray. They're only small stones, but I've written on the stones, painted on them just a few words to remind me of a significant answer to prayer that God has done for me and mine and the ministry and my family. And when I need encouragement for my own prayers, I go over to the coffee table in my study and I picked up the stones and remember how God has answered the prayers. There we are. So I hope that you will be encouraged to think about prayer, friends. And I want to just close with this great old hymn. You'll probably know it. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters rest with prayer. The saints in prayer appear as one in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen.